For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Okay. Our last study, we concluded at verse number 7. And we did say that the first 10 verses of chapter 2 actually presented to us the material that God had to work with in order to bring together what Paul now calls one new man. In verse number 7, we were told that in the ages to come, the church made up of Jew and Gentile would be for the display of the riches of his grace in his kindness which he showed to us in Christ Jesus. Now in verses 8, 9 and 10, we have a continuation of that particular truth. In verse 8, the apostle is going to describe to us the kindness of God, the riches of his grace shown in the kindness of God toward us. And yet, strangely enough, although verse 8 is so simple, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is so much controversy about this verse. In verse 8, we read of the gift of God. In verse 10, we read of the workmanship of God. And it is over this expression, the gift of God, where there's been so much controversy. Some say the gift of God is grace. Some say the gift of God is salvation. Some say the gift of God is faith. Now, there cannot be three interpretations of one statement. Either they're all wrong, or else there is a fault somewhere. And so we need to just discuss, first of all, what is meant by the gift of God. I can only give you my own understanding and my own belief about the statement. You notice that the center word of the verse is saved. So the subject matter of verse 8 is salvation. On the one side, we have grace. On the other side, we have faith. And looking at it like that, we can see, or I do see, that the gift of God is salvation, which from the divine standpoint came to us by the grace of God. And through, from man's standpoint, we obtain salvation by faith. And so we have this delightful verse, which has had so much controversy, but I just enjoy the simplicity of it. That God's salvation has been made available to us according to the riches of his grace and his kindness, which he showed to us in Christ Jesus. And we get that salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we want an explanation of faith, we go back to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, we have this simple expression as Paul brings before us Abraham. And Paul says concerning Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When did Abraham believe God? When he considered, says Paul, his own body dead, and the womb of Sarah dead. Yet Abraham believed that God could bring out of a state of death a living son, even Isaac. When we come to the closing verses of Romans chapter 4, we're told that Paul did not say this just for the sake of those then, but for our sakes too. Not just for Abraham's sake, but for ours. And so we have believed God. And the God who raised from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that in the end of Romans 4, we believe the same way which Abraham believed. For outside of Jerusalem city wall, there was a sealed tomb. In that sealed tomb lay the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe that God raised that dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ out from a state of death. And out from a state of death, God brought forth his living son. And so we read, he was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. Therefore, by faith we are justified, and we have peace with God. So just as God accounted to Abraham righteousness, because he believed God could bring out of a state of death a living son, so we have been brought into a state of righteousness because we have believed in God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ and brought a living son out from a state of death. Now says the apostle against that background, for by grace you're saved. And that's through faith, which is not of works. It is a gift of God. Why not of works? Not of works, lest any man should boast. God did not want to fill his heaven for all eternity with the people that were saved by works. Else throughout all eternity, there would be the loud voice of boasting on the part of mankind who were there. They arrived there by their own works. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. We're not saved by works. We're saved by that simple faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And then we come to verse 10. Now says the apostle, out of this material of which he's been speaking of within the chapter, he is saying to us, we are God's workmanship. And so we're now introduced as the workmanship of God. That is, the church, made up of Jew and Gentile believers, are declared by the Apostle Paul to be God's workmanship. A new creation, that which was created in Christ Jesus. And so we find that this little section that opens up chapter 2 concludes with the church as the workmanship of God, a creation. Just as in Genesis chapter 1, we see the workmanship of God there in creation, the physical creation. Now, says Paul, there's been a spiritual counterpart. And the church, as a spiritual counterpart, is God's new creation, accomplished in Christ Jesus, and therefore we are his workmanship. So concludes what I call part 1 of chapter 2. Now, verse number 11, right down to verse number 18, the Apostle Paul is going to revert back to what he's done twice before. He's going to look at the Jew and the Gentile in contrast. If you remember way back in verse number 13 of chapter 1, we find that, first of all, the Jews were the first who hoped in Christ. And then the Gentiles, having heard the word of the gospel of their salvation, came into the blessing of God's salvation. But you see, Paul, this, the difference, he differed between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew was the first to trust in Christ as the Messiah. And we Gentiles, we were brought in at a later stage. And then, of course, we find in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Gentiles says we were dead in trespasses and sins. And in verse 3 says, so we Jews likewise were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he takes up this contrast again at verse 11. Wherefore, remember. He's going to take us back to times past. And in those times and time past, we Gentiles, we were but Gentiles in the flesh. That is, we were born Gentiles. And we were called the uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision in the flesh, indicating to us that as far as the Jew was concerned, because of circumcision, they had the sign of God in their flesh, that they were the covenant people of God. The Gentiles had nothing like that. We were simply the uncircumcised in the flesh. And so the first contrast that Paul makes is this, that we were Gentiles in the flesh, and there was no sign in the flesh of having part in the covenant of God. And then from then, he says, we were without Christ. Keeping within the context of the passage, we Gentiles were without the Christ, the Messiah. The Jews always looked for the Messiah. But we Gentiles had no interest in the Messiah. We were without Christ. And as we were without Christ, we were actually aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. When God brought together the nation of Israel, he made them a commonwealth. We had no part in that commonwealth. We were just aliens of that commonwealth as Gentiles in the flesh. And not only were we aliens in relation to the commonwealth of Israel, we were also strangers to the covenant promises of God. I take it that when Paul is talking about the promise in relation to the covenant, he's referring right back to the covenant God made with Abraham. First in Genesis 12, and confirmed again in Genesis chapter 15, and we find that there were promises that God made in relation to the covenant. And those promises God would fulfill. But says the Apostle Paul, look, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were strangers to those covenants of promise, had no part in the covenant of God. You had no promise from God. And so he brings before us this distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. So we have, first of all, Gentiles in the flesh, uncircumcised, aliens, and strangers. What's the next line there?
For
we, now says the apostle, for we have been made nigh from the standpoint of once being afar off. So that we Gentiles, we were afar off. The Jews, of course, were nigh, but we had no nearness to God whatsoever. And so the apostle is just reminding the Gentile believers at Ephesus what they were in times past. That's what they were. And not only were they afar off, they were altogether without hope because they were without God in the world. That was your state. That was my state before we were brought into the blessing of God's salvation. But now we find the Apostle Paul continues and now speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being our peace. So now he removes from the standpoint of the Gentiles, he brings together Jew and Gentile and says concerning the Lord Jesus, he is our peace. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our peace, both Jew and Gentile. Now you notice that in this little section, there is a problem. We have two people, irreconcilable. We have two positions, irreconcilable. There were Gentiles in the flesh, and there were Jews who were the commonwealth of God. And then we were afar off, whereas the Jews were altogether made nigh. And so we have the full problem the Apostle Paul is going to speak of in relation to what God has done. So he is our peace. Can't remember. He is our peace. And he has made both one. And how would he made us both one? Now, when he says made us both one, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. They're once separated. They are now both one. And how have they been made both one? Because God has broken down the middle wall of partition. Who put it there? What was this middle wall of partition? God put it there. God put that middle wall of partition up when he separated the nation of Israel from the nations of the world. In fact, even in the prophecy of Balaam, he spoke of Israel as being the nation that would be alone and would be altogether distinct from the other nations. Again, God said unto the people of Israel, they were not to intermarry with other nations. And those of other nations were not to be found among the generation of the Jews, not for 10 generations, nor forever. God himself put that wall of partition in place to separate the Jews, the nation of Israel, from all the other nations of the world. But now he's broken it down. He's removed it. And by the removing of it, he has made out of Jew and Gentile both one. What was involved in that? Well, we find that the apostle now speaks of the blood of Christ. I take it the expression the blood of Christ embraces all that was involved in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And as a result of that death of Christ, that complete and final sacrifice, the blood of Christ, God has removed this wall of partition so that now there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. He's actually brought two peoples together and he has made them one. But furthermore, he also talks about the law of ordinances, and by means of which the covenants and the ordinances associated with the law that God brought in, especially for just Israel, they enforced that distinction between Jew and Gentile, that enforced that wall of partition, that enforced the Jews being kept as separate people from all the other peoples of the world. They were God's own people. And yet, through the cross, as the apostle now reminds us, even those things that enforce the separation and the distinction between Israel and the rest of the nations, that has been removed. So God is not only reconciled to peoples, he's actually reconciled to positions. We who were once afar off as Gentiles, now made nigh, and that by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after all, says the apostle, in relation to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not only brought us into reconciliation, one with another, two peoples. Actually, he says that we are both, Jew and Gentile, we've both been reconciled unto God, and that by the cross. And he has made us, out of those two, made us one new man. So we have this tremendous working, this workmanship of God, what he did with the material available to him, Gentiles that were far off, Jews that were nigh, and yet he brought both of those peoples together into one, and he made them one new man. And so by so doing, he made peace. He made peace between Jew and Gentile. And so the enmity is altogether removed. That wall of partition has been broken down. God put it there. God removed it. That enmity that was expressed by the Samaritan woman to the Lord Jesus, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That enmity has been removed in the cross of Christ. And so the apostle is just reminding us in these verses from verse 11 down to verse number 18. What God has done, he's actually created one new man. And so we find that just as in Genesis chapter 2, God formed the man. And from that man, he birthed a woman. And those two became one. And then we find in Ephesians chapter 2, God has done this remarkable work, this workmanship of his own power and making. He's made one new man.
So making peace.
And so he made peace. And he made peace, of course, through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That he might reconcile.
Now he's going to talk about that he might reconcile both. That is, Jew and Gentile, reconcile both peoples to God. The picture would be, I suppose, this. We find that the Jew and the Gentile, and they're brought to God, both peoples, Jew and Gentile, reconciled unto God himself.
One body by the cross.
And then, as a result of that, he's made one body, one new man, one body. And so the apostle is just stressing in these verses, these important truths, how God has done this marvelous work in bringing forth out of Jew and Gentile the church as the body of Christ in chapter 1. The church now as one new man in chapter 2. And the church, of course, as now one body, not two people, just one body.
And came and preached peace.
And having preached peace. And so he came preaching peace unto, of course, both Jew and Gentile. Now God has made peace between Jew and Gentile. Now through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Both Jew and Gentile now have peace with God. And so it's a tremendous peace in this chapter that brings us ultimately to this great truth that we are, after all, we are one new man, we are one body, and in that connection, we now have the same access unto God. So now we find that through the Lord Jesus Christ, says verse number 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So whereas in Old Testament days, the Jews had access unto God through the priesthood that God ordained, and the Gentiles had no access unto God. There were, of course, Gentiles who believed God. It's evident, of course, that in the book of Ruth, she believed God and she was a Gentile. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar, after his experience of Daniel 4, he believed God. And Cyrus, whom God calls my shepherd, he believed God. But now we find, as a result of the blood of Christ and his work accomplished upon the cross, with the enmity removed, the partition taken down, and that which enforced it altogether removed by God in the cross of Christ, we now, says the apostle, we both, Jew and Gentile, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we both have access in the Holy Spirit unto the Father. And so Paul sets a very important principle in verse number 18. It matters not whether Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, ones who were afar off but now made nigh. We both, Jew and Gentile, we both have access unto the Father. So you can approach the Father, and I can approach the Father just as much as you. It's all through Christ. But of course it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. What's that?
It's 19. Mm-hmm. Now therefore you are no more strangers.
So now he says to them, and they confirm to them, they're now no more strangers, nor foreigners. You see, they've been brought in to a new relationship with God. And so we find that those who were strangers to the covenants of promise, who were foreigners, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, God has brought them into this blessed position. They're no more strangers. They're no more foreigners. We're all just one new man. We both have access unto the Father. And we are fellow citizens with the saints. Now, in these verses that we did not read, the apostle makes it very clear that we are fellow citizens with the saints, so that we enjoy the same privileges of citizenship as the Jews. And we are fellow members of the same body. And so the apostle is just reminding us Gentiles of the blessings that we've come into. And it all goes back to verse number 8. When we were brought into the blessing and the enjoyment of God's salvation, came to us by the grace of God, enjoyed through faith and experienced through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we are. We are fellow citizens and we are fellow members of the body of Christ. And so the apostle wants us now to enjoy what God has accomplished. We are his workmanship. We are a new creation altogether as a church. He said that, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it was individually, if any man be in Christ, a new creation. Now he talks about Jew and Gentile corporately as the church. We are a new creation. God has done a new thing, created one new man in one body. So we're fellow citizens and we're fellow members of the same body. And so the purpose of God is to be realized in this present day. For after all, as he said in the earlier verses, you see, God had before him to have a people who would not be enjoying the privileges of divine grace through their own works, but rather God had ordained those whom were part and parcel of this new creation. God had ordained that actually they should walk in good works. And I take it that when Paul talks about those good works that should mark us now as the people of God, as the children of God, he's not talking about that God has foreordained the actual individual works that we would be employed in, but rather the character of those works that we would walk in. So our living today, the character of our life today, our ambitions, our walk, and all those things that mark us today have been ordained of God as to their new character. And now, says the apostle, we being the workmanship of God, we being now one new man, God has actually ordained that the character of the works that would mark us in this new life, they would be good works in comparison with those works that marked us in our unconverted days. And so the apostle is going to lead on in the last couple of verses to what God is going to do in the future. He's going to take Jew and Gentile believers, and he's going to make of them a holy temple in the Lord. For he talks about us being growing together into a holy temple in the Lord. So we find the apostle. He begins with what we were, as Gentiles separate from the Jew, but he concludes with Jew and Gentile believers as being built together as individuals into one building. And the color of that one building is this: it is a holy temple unto the Lord. That building had its beginnings at Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent down the Holy Spirit, and the church had its beginnings at Pentecost. When we come to its conclusion, at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, we find it will be a holy temple unto the Lord. And then he reverts back in the last, very last verse of the chapter. And you Gentiles, I mean, you Ephesians, you actually have become a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so we find that this grace of God at the beginning, which provided salvation for us, has made us now a habitation of God in the Spirit. So as local churches and individuals in those local churches, we can enjoy the fullness or the presence of God in the fullness of spiritual power, as we are seen to be a habitation of God, and that through the Holy Spirit. And so we find in this chapter, the Apostle Paul has underlined for us and outlined for us these tremendous truths of what God has done to bring Jew and Gentile together, that he may have ultimately a holy temple in the Lord. Thank you.